But so many times we forget that God is in control. As that song goes, we sigh and we cry and we ask the Father why. It's not our job to question God. It's our job to line up our lives with what God is doing. Even if we don't understand. There will always be more discouragers than encouragers. That's just the reality of it. That is, it's just always been like this, and it always will be. We just got to make sure that we don't align ourselves in that camp. We need to be in the camp where we give encouragement and speak life, and because we will be judged by it. Our whole life will be defined by it. And once we have that reputation, it's hard to tell people any different. Let's take, for example, Paul and his rep as a persecutor. I believe that took a long time, and the disciples didn't trust him. It took him years, like 13 years later, he came back and finally got trust from the disciples. But yeah, good word there, brother. But God is in control. But this last week has been a sad week for a whole lot of people. There have been multiple deaths, drownings in the circle of our own people. We just came back, as you all know, from a funeral in Manitoba. A little 4-year-old boy had drowned in a swimming hole. Very sad. You know, people die all the time, but for a child so young to go, it just highlights the cruelty of death. And you sit there and you wonder, what is going on? What is the meaning? What is the purpose? What is the Lord trying to accomplish in all this? Because I believe everything has its purpose with the God that we serve. There is no mistake, there is no oops, there is no, oh, maybe I shouldn't have done that. There is specific reason. We gathered there for the wake and the funeral, and the crowd was pretty big. A lot of people we know, and a lot we didn't. A lot more people knew me than I knew them, so interesting times. But it's no secret that there's a lot of division, a lot of splintering, a lot of fragmentation amongst our groups, both on the inside and the outside of the community. But at a time like this, everybody just put aside their differences and come together to sing and to worship, to mourn and to comfort. People who under normal circumstances would not worship under the same roof. And that's tragic. All now come together after tragedy has struck. And that burdens me. It just shakes me. I think it's time to open some eyes. Because our Lord is at work, He has a plan, and He's trying to get somebody's attention. And He's trying to get attention of His own people.
The ones who call themselves by His name. One thing I realized sitting there, seeing all this, that there is a great need. There is a great need. And who is sufficient for this task? These are the words that came into my mind at that moment. I knew it was Paul who said them. So I went and looked them up. Under what circumstances did he say this? What was going on in his life? What was going on in the church at that time? Why did he say that? And it turns out that it was his own feeling of inadequacy and insufficiency that he said this. And I know the feeling. It's found in 2 Corinthians, beginning at chapter 2. Here is the explanation, the secret of the strength, you could say, that the Apostle Paul had in his amazing ministry. And it runs not only through chapter 2, but also through chapter 3, 4, 5, and I believe it ends somewhere, this same thought ends somewhere in the first and second verse of chapter 7. But today we're just going to focus on a few words chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians. I'm going to read them. Chapter 2, let's start from verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened unto me to the Lord. I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and make it manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. This is Paul speaking. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that are perished. And he said something amazing. We are a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are a savor of death unto death. And to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Anyway, that's where I asked the question. That's what I titled my message. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. May God bless the reading of His word. And what an amazing ministry, and something we can learn from, something we can pattern our lives accordingly. Paul has been speaking about the Corinthians, about his pressure, about his problems, about the problems in the Corinthian church. He was waiting there in Macedonia for Titus to return with news of what had happened there at Corinth. He was waiting for, and I believe he was anxious to know what's going on there, because a few times he says he was afraid that he had labored in vain. He had feeling great disturbance of mind, and out of it grew this This description, this beautiful description of the power by which we labor. See, if we try to do it by our own strength, if we try to do, even preach God's word, even live a godly life, we will find ourselves wanting. But here he describes the power in which he labored and lived. It comes from a heart that knows that failures and despair are not the end. Failures and despair and frustrations are part of the journey. We get that picture in verse 12 and 13, where he says, "There was a great door opened to me at Troas, but he, being Paul, we know his heart, he wanted to go and preach to these people. But his Titus not coming there, he just left them all and went looking for him. He had gone there from Ephesus and as he tells us here, to preach the gospel of Christ. This is what he did everywhere. This is what his heart was. Everywhere he went, he knew he would find people sunk in despair, filled with darkness, their lives governed by superstition, fear, haunted, hurt. That's this world. These people are everywhere. Who is sufficient for these times? People who, without realizing that what they were doing, falling into terrible, hurtful things that was destroying them. It was Paul's heart to come with the good news of Jesus. Yet, he tells us here, he was unable to take advantage of it because his heart was troubled. His spirit was anxious for news about his brethren, the church that he had pastored there and guided at Corinth. He was anxious for news about that church. That he couldn't even minister to the people there. He was so anxious, restless in his spirit, and troubled in his heart, that he had to forsake them and go look for Titus, see what's going on. And here we see the heart of a real servant. Something that we are called to do. Every one of his children needs to have this heart. Especially for the children of God. Because there's so many things that are going to sidetrack us. And if we're not there for each other, watching each other's back, we're sitting ducks, let me tell you. So he was there waiting for weeks, maybe months. All of his labors in Corinth, was afraid they were going to fall apart. They had problems. Major problems. And it reminds me a lot about the Church of God and what the Church is in our day. Major problems. You name them, they're there. From the least to the greatest. And I don't know if any of you have ever felt that way or not, but I have. And the next verse is really amazing. But when he said, "But thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and make it manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." The word triumph alone tells us
there's a fight. You're not going to say, well, I'm going to the beach or going fishing and I had a great triumph there. It just doesn't work that way. Great triumph and victory comes in the battle. And he says he always causes us to triumph. So by this we realize that he is in the fight and he was troubled on every side. But he said, and make it manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place. Here is what the Apostle Paul brought wherever he went. A sweet smelling savor of Christ. Not a repulsive, arrogant, and know-it-all attitude, but a sweet-smelling savor. And this is just at the same time that he said he was feeling depressed and lonely and frustrated and discouraged in Macedonia. That's what, at the same time he was feeling this, he was saying this. And that's key. So many times, you know, sometimes you see this cartoon of somebody digging in the ground, a huge tunnel, and he's come a long way already, and he's about 2 inches away from the treasure, and he stops. That's the tragedy of a lot of people, even in their Christian walk. Fight and fight and fight and then quit. At the time where victory and triumph is so close. So we need to be encouraged, as the brother said. We need to be that sweet savor of Christ to them that are saved and to them that perish. To the one a savor of death unto death and to the other a savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? What in the world is he talking about? How can the same words be death and life at the same time? Or take for instance Jesus, his words, his preaching, his teaching. They were a savor of life. They were a sweet odor for the common people, but for others. It's all murderous thoughts, envy, hatred. That's just the nature of the Word of God. Always has been, always will be, and this is something we need to realize. We are not going to have everything handed to us on a silver platter. There will be trials, there will be persecutions, and that's... The world was not impressed with the Apostle Paul. As this Jew traveled around Rome, the Roman Empire, preaching his great message. Even in his own eyes, he was not doing anything tremendous. He knew that because his ministry did not rest upon the efforts to do something for God, but on his expectation that God was going to do something through him. Not by his own strength, but by the strength of God. And he had this confidence, he had this hope. And he was at the very moment where most people give up. Yet triumph of victory is just the very next step. Obscured and out of sight, waiting for us to take that step of faith. Waiting for us to step out in the unknown and to make ourselves vulnerable. The enemy is quick to assault us. Just like I said before, there's always more discouragers than encouragers. To accuse us.
And the only thing that enables us to keep going is to have that confidence. And Paul is saying here, to have that confidence, despite the frustrations, the hard times we go through, we need to know that we are led in triumph by God, by Jesus Christ. And out of weakness, comes great strength of the Lord. It is His, it's just the way He does things. He wants to show Himself mighty in weakness. This is what is called, properly called, the victorious Christian life. To know that we are weak, but that we have a powerful God. We hear a lot about today, and much is unbiblical, strange ideas that the victorious life consists of something. It sounds like Disneyland, fairy tales. They believe that if they tag the word Christian or Jesus onto everything, they say that somehow it makes them victorious. Somehow it's going to change their life. Tagging on Christian or tagging on the word Jesus and everything they say. Words are not going to mean much. It's what we do with these words. And they quote many verses to support this view. If that is the victorious life, well, we sure don't see it in Paul. Because he went through terrible testing, terrible times of pressure. Sometimes you would think they're so intense that they're not bearable. And yet, he knew, according to the great principle which he had learned through much pain and suffering and anguish, that God was carrying out His purpose through the very weakness he was going through. That is the greatest breakthrough God can make in a person's life. If we understand that what He is doing is for me, not for this other person, not for anybody else. The hard times that I'm going through is for myself. And to teach me, and to build me, and to strengthen me, and to show Himself powerful in my weakness. Some might think that a victorious life is a kind of demonstration of some tremendous power so that nothing can stand in our way. If something gets in the way, we just speak the Word of God and it evaporates and it deteriorates or is no more there. They expect to feel powerful and see the power of God let loose in such a way that all obstacles are crushed. But that's not reality. That's not life. That's not victory. That would create winds and woozies. Paul didn't know anything about that. Paul's life was anything about but this. We can judge by what he says here. It is a life. It's a feeling. He was feeling weakness. With only glimmers and glimpses of success. One battle after the next. One conflict after another. Without ceasing, we see that he sensed little triumph at any given time. And yet the triumph has happened. And yet the triumph was being worked out in his life. And that's what he's talking about here. He has learned a secret that many Christians seemingly forget today. Listen to how he describes this. For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word. But as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak Christ. Notice the contrast here. He says, we're not peddling the word of God. We are not like a lot of other people. And mind you, this is the first century church. It's hard to imagine that they at this time were already finding these little small attractive trinkets in the word of God and peddle them as a street salesman. Hawkers making a good living over people's curiosity, maybe, about some of the subjects of the Word of God. They were doing that back then, and today it's a lot worse. Our world is full of religious salesmen. They're doing exactly the same thing what Paul is called here, peddling God's word. Authentic Christianity doesn't have to be peddled. It needs to be lived. It needs to be shined. Jesus said, shine forth as a city on a hill. You don't have to go peddling what you are doing. If the life of Christ is in us, everyone will know. You hear of peddling tongues or healings or prophecies or whatever it may be. Everything centers around this one thing then. It's all they talk about and think about. Hawking it like salespeople. Just like everything else in the economic world today. Paul says, we are not like. He was in the battlefield fighting a great example for us. We have a goal to accomplish. We have a purpose. We have been sent to do something. Paul declares in Colossians that it is that we may present every man mature in Christ. He says, for this I toil, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, striving with all the energy that he might be mightily inspired within me. If that is not our goal, we just need each other to grow, to become mature individuals, emotionally, spiritually, and in every way forget childish little petty things. Turn away from that. Grow up. Be men. Be women. Because I've heard enough petty arguments. Things that won't even be considered. Stuff is by people loving each other, giving their life for each other, serving them, and think more of others than of yourself. What a ministry that is. No wonder in the midst of all this he raised this question. Who is sufficient for these things? But he raised that question because it is so obvious that no human resource is capable of this. Who can do this? What school can you go to? What courses can you take? What human leader can you follow that will teach you how to function in these realms and on these terms so that the people are actually set free? Who is sufficient for these things? Jesus himself raised that question once with his disciples. On one occasion he said to them,
Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? In their ignorance, they said, yeah, sure, we're able. But Jesus' words were very solemn. He says, you shall drink indeed of my cup. And be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. You shall indeed. And he seems like he wants to say that there will be frustrations. There will be fears. There will be loneliness and death in your experience. There has to be. This is inevitable. If we are going to see the power of God released in our life, it's something you don't want. You don't even want to go there. Why does it have to be this way? Why do we only learn through suffering? Why do we only get it after God has crushed us? But that is the human. That's our reality. And to this day, I have not seen anything but. A victorious Christian life is not one of constant heights. No, it is one of anguish of hearts at times. Doubts, fightings, and frustrations of fears within and without. It is one that is being opposed. I have yet to find a man who says, yes, bring me tribulation, bring me fear, bring me anxiety, bring me persecution. I just love it. No, we oppose it. There'd be something wrong with us if we didn't. But in God's sovereignty, He knows that's what it takes. Yet, confident that God who is within us is able to work His work, to do His will, that out of the fear, the frustration, the failure is coming triumph and victory and a fragrance. A sweet smelling savor of Jesus Christ. That is what is going to turn and to change this world around us and in our own circles. May God grant that we will understand this. That is the will of God. So brothers and sisters, we have a high calling. I find myself not sufficient. I don't see anybody that is. But as Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. If we rely on Him, draw from Him and His strength, He will see us through. So yes, there is no one sufficient, but God is. And we will praise Him. We will, by God's grace, follow after that, and may He give us strength to continue. God bless you all. To God be the glory. If the brothers would like to add a few words to the message, we're glad to hear it.
Thank you, brothers. That was pretty inspiring and sobering on several levels here. I want to touch on both messages a bit here. Brother Polly's message on the construction site. So incredibly true there. They do put up the warning signs that there's construction ahead. Oh, don't expect everything to be beautiful. But a guy with a positive attitude looks at the work when they walk through, when they drive through. They know it's a rough road. They know they have to veer here and there. But anybody who's seen how it was before knows something good is coming. Just hang on. We can drive down that road, man, this is going to look good. But the negative person, these guys, keep driving up the road. All they find is complaints, and you know, look at the mess here. That is so incredibly relevant today, almost wherever I look. It's time Christians need to start looking through different eyes. And a lot of the problems associated with church life and Christianity would also disappear. And what the brother Ben had here in his message is sweet smelling savor, and there's one a savor unto death, and the other a savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? We go back down to verse chapter 3, the first few verses. It says, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation? Do we need recommendations or from you to you, or letters of commendations from you? In other words, do we need to be recommended? He said, you are our epistle, written on our hearts, known and read of all men. For as you manifestly declare to be epistles of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust we have through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And if we look at these verses, as Paul continued here, reflect back on that sweet-smelling savor, and that there's nothing in our experience, almost even more than visual experience, our olfactory nerves, the experience through that, it often draws strong reactions. And when a person, you walk into a room, and there is a stench there. We don't have to tell which room that is. And that room has a stench. You want to get out as fast as possible. You can't stand to be in there. But there's also this other truth that when people are in that stench for a long, long time, they actually get used to it. They don't smell it anymore. Ever notice that? A Christian, and so are Christians, And conversely, when you come into a room and there's a sweet aroma and a sweet smell, it lingers and it almost bathes you. You know what I'm talking about? That sweet savor, you actually want to linger there, that sweet smelling savor. Brothers and sisters, that's us. We tag the name of Jesus on our lives. And we talk about him. But in our lives, there's demonstrated lack of integrity, there's arrogance, there's a snobbishness, and a looking down on our noses on others. And some of the things I'm experiencing very recently, I'm not going to get into details, but what you actually notice is there's almost a stench in the room, and you want to get out as fast as possible. That is the unfortunate reality. And brothers and sisters, we are epistles seen and read of all men. And our lives ought to be that savor. When people are around us, they shouldn't want to get away from us as fast as possible because we are obnoxious or arrogant or know-it-all or all these. There should be a gentleness about us. And you know where that gentleness comes from? It comes from being crushed and broken by God. It comes from going through trials and troubles in life. It comes from putting God's squeeze. It comes from those things, and a sweetness comes out, a sweet smelling savor. That is what Paul is referring to here. That is what Paul is saying here to us. Very challenging. Be that sweet smelling savor. Be that sweet smelling savor. If I would take record of the many times I've been disrespected by many people, I'd give up on them. We cannot just let everything that happens in our lives cause us to react likewise. We are God's children. Jesus absorbed all my sins. He absorbed all my wretchedness and misery and filth, hung it on the tree, and gave me a new life and a new hope. Can't I do at least a little bit of the same? Can't I do at least a little bit of the same to bring a sweet smelling savor into this world from Jesus?